Please stand with me. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to be reading from, well, there it says verse 14, but let me start with verse 13. Chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Amen. Please be seated. Before going to prayer, I want to emphasize that this is the word of the Lord for us this morning. You are the light of the world. And I'm inviting you once again to say these words out loud. I am the light of the world. Now, reflect on that statement for a minute. Don't just repeat. You are the light of the world. I've been saying this to myself all week. I am the light of the world. And then it dawned on me, just asking some questions, do you think Jesus meant this? Do you think he said this just to make you feel safe and secure? Do you feel safe and secure when you say, I am the light of the world? Do you think Jesus said this to make your life easy and pleasant? Do you think Jesus said this to make you feel proud, better than others? You are the light of the world. What did he mean by that? What does he want us to feel when we hear that? What does he want us to think? My goodness. I would say he raises the bar on our lives, doesn't he? Just, you know, wake up every day. Today, I am the light of the world. Whoa. That's quite the responsibility. And secondly, I would say, if anybody really takes that to heart, you will know that your life isn't cheap or worthless, that your life is of great value if you are the light of the world. Jesus came to bestow value on your life and purpose and great responsibility. Let me ask another question that just comes to mind. Do you think Jesus was saying, you are the light of the world on Sundays? On Mondays, Wednesdays, Fridays, and Sundays, but Tuesdays, Thursdays, and Saturdays are yours. Eh? Do you think the Lord was saying that to his people? Every day of the week, every month of the year, every second of the day, you are the light of the world. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that this is the word of the Lord, that you have given us this word, that we may take it to heart, that we may apply it in our lives, that we might not just reflect on these statements, but that we may live them out. And so I pray that you would speak to each one of us. We are humbled, deeply humbled to hear that you would put such words, such a title upon us. We are so frail, so weak. We do not deserve such a title. Jesus, you deserve it. You can say this, but we tremble at the thought that you have placed such responsibility upon our lives, and such a privilege too. So bless your word this morning to the people who have come to hear from you, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we looked at the other statement that was attributed to disciples, that you are the salt of the earth. You're the ones whom I have chosen to slow down the corruption around you, the spiritual and the moral decay in life and culture. I'm calling you to preserve what is good. I'm calling you to inject flavor into life, truth, goodness, beauty. That was last week, and today we're going to look at what it means to be the light of the world. But I want to begin, first of all, by reminding us what the scriptures say about God himself. God is described, that is, his very being, his essence is light. That's what 1 John 1:5 said. This is the message we have heard from him and we declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. There's no shadow side. There's no dark side to God's being. He's not both good and evil. He's a being of pure light. It reminded me of what was said in about the city of God in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 23. Speaking of the city of God, it says, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is the lamp, and there will be no night there. Can you even imagine that? That is so mind-boggling. God is brighter than the sun. God made the sun. The sun is darkness compared to the being of God. That's incredible. And it was from this eternal being that the person of Christ came, the second person of the Holy Trinity. And in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, we read, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. But it's interesting, we ask, okay, they've seen a great light. What did that mean? Did people experience like this flash of light in Christ? And I would have to say no. They didn't see that. He looked very, in some ways, very normal. And that was because nobody really saw the fullness of Christ's glory. In fact, his glory, his light, was purposefully eclipsed, because otherwise we could not bear to look upon him. It's said that during the transfiguration that his disciples, they got a glimpse of the glory of the Lord. It says, his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as the light. Or think about Moses. Remember Moses, while in the presence of the Lord, that his face, it says, became so radiant. And because he spent time in the presence of the Lord speaking to him. And so that people would not be afraid of him, what did he do? Is he put a veil over his face. Because if people saw the glory, even just in Moses, so imagine the glory of, you know, of Jesus, or the glory of God. And Jesus did pray, glorify me, Father, with the glory I had with you before the world began. All right, so the glory was eclipsed. Nobody saw the fullness of that light. But what they could see is the sinless Son of God. But he is holy through and through, but there's no darkness in him. In the words that we heard earlier today, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk. Jesus is telling us there's no way out of this darkness except through him, Christ the light. So tell me, if I ask the question, when do you think light is really important? And I think one answer that can come to that is that the value of light is most important when we find ourselves in complete darkness. What do you do when the electricity goes out? What's the first thing you do? Do you get accustomed to the darkness? First thing you do is you wear the candles. Where's the flashlight? Or use your phone. That's the first thing that we do is, you know, we need light. What good are the eyes if we can't, if there's no light, we can't see? Or imagine just driving your vehicle with no headlights or high beams on a dark, mountainous, windy highway. Imagine. Pretty scary, pretty dangerous. The light isn't as important when the sun is out. Nobody needs to light candles. It's pointless to go around with flashlights. But if it's dark, if it's really, really dark, it's when we are in the presence of such darkness, then the presence of light becomes all important and of great value. So how did the scriptures describe the world in which we live? Is it full of light? Is that how it's described? A world so full of light? Because if it is, then your light is not needed. But if it's covered in darkness, then your light becomes all important. Here's what Paul writes in Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of this dark world. So what is this darkness? Obviously, the word light and darkness are being used as metaphors here. And as we read through scriptures, we see that darkness includes the moral and spiritual depravity. It includes everything that is anti-God. It's the reign of the demonic. It includes the lies that we tell and the lies that we so easily receive and live. It refers to corruption, whether it's systemic corruption or individual corruption or personal, evil deeds, wickedness, violence, cruelty, chaos, selfishness, unfaithfulness, ignorance of God, the works of the flesh, death, hopelessness. That's what darkness is. Darkness is living in bondage and in slavery. Again, in Colossians, there's a reference here in chapter 1, verse 12, 13, that people are under the dominion of darkness. So darkness, the list is quite long, yet it's very descriptive of the world in which we live. And what does this darkness teach us? It teaches that we don't know who God is. We don't give much thought to how holy he is. And we don't know much about the salvation of God. We live in darkness. Our minds are dark. Our emotions, our passions are dark. Now what? Since Jesus is no longer with us in physical form, is the light gone? When he was on the earth, he said, I am the light. But now he is left. Did he make any provision? Did he leave without a witness? And again, friends, this is where he turns to his disciples. And if you're a disciple of Jesus, he's speaking to you this morning. And the emphasis here is you and you alone are now the light of the world. You are my gift to the world. And we should make no mistake about this, that the coming and giving of light to the world is an act of God's great grace and mercy. Now, I think it's really important. I asked earlier, do you think that Jesus is saying this so that we become proud, that we go like, wow, I'm so much better than everybody else? And I think it's really important that we know this, that the light that we shine is not our own. It's not your own brilliance. It's not your own effort or your own goodness that has earned you this title. It's really rooted in your relationship with Christ, and he's promising that through us, that he will work through us and that people will see light, just like Moses' face when it began to shine because he spent time in the presence of God. So likewise, there will be light that will come from your life. You have light because the Spirit of God, the very life of God, lives inside of you. It's often been compared to that. We are more like the moon. It shines, but where does the moon get its light? Is its light its very own? No, it's the light of the sun that is reflected on the moon. So as long as we're connected to the source, which is God himself, Christ in me, the Spirit in me, then we shall shine. Again, I think that if we really take this to heart, brothers and sisters, that he's telling us about our identity. He's telling us about the work in our lives. He's telling us about the purpose that he's given to us and the great sense of responsibility. Now, practically speaking, I think we need to ask this question as well. What does that mean to be the light? What does that entail? What duties might be included in this? And how do we know that we're fulfilling these? I mean, these are important questions. So let's start. I'm going to give you seven. First, if you're the light of the world, what Christ is calling us to do and to be is you will be different. Light is going to be different than darkness. How? How will people recognize that we are in the light? Is there a halo shining from each one of us? Is that how people are going to see it? Is it by our clothes? How about if we all wear black? Will that tell them? Should women wear dresses and not pants? Is that how we're going to know? Is it that we don't play cards? We don't go to the movies. We don't read novels. Is it by Christians joining a monastery and getting as far away from the world as possible, avoiding secular work or downplaying it? By the way, these have been some of the answers over the years that people have given for why or how Christians are to be different than the world. Now, for some people, I understand these answers may be part of their package, but in general, I think you'll agree these are very superficial answers. We're going to be different because we think differently, we act differently, our priorities are certainly going to be different, your standards, your moral standards are going to be very different. your reliability on the scripture is going to be different, and the greatest love of your life is going to be very different. You know, in a day when there's so much groupthink and conformity and fear to be or think differently, Jesus says to us, if you're a Christian, you are different. So be different. You may be superficially the same as other people, but I'm calling you to be essentially different. So if a young person or an older person comes and says, you know, I want to just fit in. I want to belong. With my non-Christian friends, I want to be like them. I want to do like they do. I want to spend my time as they do. I want to live as they live. I think what Jesus would say to us is, well, then you don't want to be a Christian. That's what it is. You don't want to be different. You don't want to be a Christian because you are the light of the world. Romans 12, verse 1, Christians, do not be conformed to this world. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Or 1 Peter 4, 3 and 5, they will be surprised that you don't join them. So being a Christian is not being like the world, it's being like Christ. Dead fish, they flow with the current, but it takes living fish to flow against it or to swim against it. You're going to be going in a different direction than the fallen world because you have been made alive to him. You have life in you. And also, friends, our message is so different than the world's message. So you're going to be different. Don't hide this difference. You should not be a stranger to hearing people say things like, you know, most people would probably have lied, but you admitted it. Most people would have gotten even, but hey, you know, you forgave. Most people would have cursed God, but wow, I can't believe that I'm watching you praise him. Most people would be completely depressed, but you have joy in your life. Why are you so different? Why? What makes you different? So it's a call to be different. Secondly, you shine through your good deeds. It's your kindness and goodness and your genuine love for others. This is what Jesus goes on to say in this text. Let your work so shine before men that they will see it and give glory to God. It means living a life devoted to goodness, to doing good. I just started reading the Chronicles of Narnia. And that means you're going to get a lot of illustrations from here on in from that story. But Lucy, one of the kids, she finds out that Aslan, that he's a lion. And she says, I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Is he safe? And Mr. Beaver responds, who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Goodness will shine. You know that. You know, when you see somebody, when you see darkness everywhere and how people treat each other and all of a sudden somebody does something good, it shines. And we are being called, friends, not just to do goodness here and there, but our lives should abound with good deeds. It should abound with good words, with goodness. We should all strive to be good Samaritans in this world. We should do good to our families and friends and neighbors and spouses and especially the community of faith, it says, but also to our enemies. Do good. Be a blessing to others. Remember John Wesley's charge. Do all the good you can by all the means you can in all the places you can and all the times you can to all the people you can and as long as you can. be good, do good. Let that describe your life. Although, I have to share this with you. I struck up a conversation with somebody that I once met at Starbucks many years ago. And it was during the Christmas season. And he told me a little bit about his life and his situation. He was married, he had two kids. He had recently arrived to Canada. He was unemployed. And so as we often do around Christmas time, you know, I offered to help him with some money so that he could buy a turkey and could buy some gifts for his two kids. And at first he resisted, he really didn't want help. But he received it, and that went on for a number of years. And I've kept touch with him over the years, and just recently I'm renovating my place, and he's now officially a painter, and so he helped paint my ceilings, because I got vaulted ceilings, and it's high to get up there. And recently, or during one of those conversations, that he said to me, said, you know, Vic, that day that you offered to help me and my family, and we were total strangers to you, I went home and I said to my wife, you know, this guy just offered us some help, and I don't know if I could trust him. Some people are good to you, and then they find a way to steal your organs. It's like, is this really light? Like, some people are just like, you know what? I don't encounter people who are just willing to help like that. There's got to be something behind it. All right, so even when, you know, try and do some good to people, you have to persevere, because once is not enough. And they know, people know that, you know, sometimes goodness is just used as a means to an end. Are you trying to take my organs from me? Gosh. Thirdly, you will shine if you're a person of truth, if you're knowledgeable. We use the metaphor of light when we say, hey, can you shed some light on this issue? You know, the word truth comes up hundreds and hundreds of times in the scripture. We are called to be the light of the world. That means we're supposed to speak truth. We're supposed to pursue truth, be open to truth, live the truth, walk in the truth. There's so many ways. And ultimately, of course, we remember Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, sometimes, you know, truth is revealed. When we come to scripture, we believe in revealed truth. But often out there in the world, it's not revealed truth. There's many truths that I would say you can't necessarily find it in the Bible. But we need to be such people that no matter where truth is and where it comes from, that truth is truth, and that we be a people who are known, like, hey, he will listen to the truth. She will listen to the truth. Psalm 119, keep me from deceitful works. Be gracious to me through your law. I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart on your laws. Don't snatch the word of truth from my mouth, for I have put my hope in your laws. Your law is true. All your commandments are true. All your words are true. So lies belong to the darkness, but truth shines. Truth tellers shine. You wanna be the light, act like the light, then you have to be somebody who's truthful. Fourthly, you shine when you bring hope. There is so much hopelessness in the darkness. And maybe some of you are here today and just feeling so hopeless. And You know, if you've experienced depression or whatever, like, these are times of such incredible hopelessness. And people who experience this, their minds are just so filled with lies. There's no hope. Nobody loves you. Nobody cares for you. But light leads to hope. And I really want to encourage you to become a person of hope. Learn how to give hope. And the more you know the gospel story, the more able you are going to be to offer people hope. No matter how far you have fallen, no matter how bad things have become, there is hope in Christ. He still loves you. He's still calling you back. No matter how many years you've backslidden, Christ is not here to condemn you. You know, I get people texting me all the time just talking about these periods of such darkness and hopelessness. And I just pray that God will give you the gift of wisdom, the gift of giving hope to the hopeless. It's not an easy task. It's not an easy task because sometimes they are oppressed by the darkness. But if you can give hope, you will bring light. You will be a person of light. Now, friends, if we are just known to be judgmental, if we're known to be critics all the time, never a word of encouragement, so on and so forth, there's no light there. But there is light when we bring hope. Fifthly, you shall be light by being morally upright, by being a righteous, holy, and blameless. These standards are just like hard to fathom. Be blameless, says Paul, pure and blameless. You know why he says that? Because any corruption will cause you to stop shining. You have to walk the talk. But Paul says that the standard is blamelessness, innocence, be pure without blemish. Wow, this is such a... It's just so high of a standard that it seems ridiculous that anybody would tell us that. What are you saying? Be perfect? Let me ask you a few questions. If you asked your partner, your spouse, how many affairs are you ready to tolerate? How many? Just two? Two every couple of years? I can hear my wife. None. Zero. Be perfect in that area. So if your children come up to you and say, Mom, Dad, how many lies am I allowed to tell you? Okay. A few? One, two, three. What do you as a parent say? None. Be perfect. So I could go on and on with this, but you can see the standard. None. You know, very often, and I think it's very dangerous for Christians to think that my goal is to be generally holy, generally truthful, generally kind. All of us have known people that were so highly respected, and they did one thing, one affair. What happened to their light? Just one. You can spend all of your life, you know, all this effort to be holy, to be good, to be influential, and then on some bad day, you know, Thursdays are mine. Just Thursdays. And, you know, you fall and you lose the witness of the gospel. You lose the light that you had. Now, I will say that if you fall short, and if you do fall, there is always room to apologize. And there's always room to repent. And you will shine through your repentance and your apology, but aim high, aim high. Another ingredient, another way to shine is through courage. This is what Jesus says here. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Can you shine without courage in a world of darkness? Really? I think of Daniel when there was a law that said you're not allowed to pray. And what does he do? He opens the windows so that everybody could see him pray. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they refused to bow to idols and thrown into fiery furnace. I think of Stephen preaching the truth to a hostile audience. John the Baptist speaking to the king about his sin. You know, Calvin says, even a dog barks when his master is attacked. I would be a coward if I saw that God's truth is attacked and yet would remain silent. Courage. Courage is needed. And if you're called to be the light, just as Jesus was courageous, just as the disciples were courageous, so you too need to be courageous. And then lastly, the seventh way to be the light is to expose. Do you realize light exposes? Darkness does not expose in the sense that it prefers to hide its sin and it grows in strength in darkness. But when darkness is exposed and other people are able to see the darkness and to see those that have been practicing darkness, those in the dark, they begin to panic. They fear exposure. Turn off the light. It's interesting that John the Baptist was described by Jesus as a burning and shining light, and being the light cost him his life. It exposes. However, let me say this as well, that although exposing sometimes sin can cause other people to lash out, others who have been exposed will sometimes repent and be brought back to the Lord. You know, I think of David. Remember David's sin? It was exposed by the prophet Nathan. And I'm sure that for David it was painful, it was humiliating, but it was a new beginning for him. That repentance in his life really opened the door for him to return to God. And I've heard this over the years from a number of people who have lived in darkness. They've had a double life for years. And some of them told me, they said, you know, there were times that I really wished that somebody would expose me because I was so tired of my dishonesty and double life and divided self, always pretending, always hiding. It was unbearable, the weight on my shoulders day to day. And some of them said that it was, you know, as difficult as it was when my sin was exposed, I was relieved. Like so much was taken off my shoulders. I knew I had to face consequences, but I could stop hiding. So don't think of it, of exposing simply as being a terrible thing. It can also bring much joy to people or the beginning of a new start. Now, just as I wrap up here, I want to also say, if you're a light bearer, what can you expect? I want you to know this, if you're a light bearer, that light does two things. It attracts and it repels. Expect both reactions to light. Many will hear what you have to say and they'll be drawn to you, but others will be repelled. Why would they be repelled, you ask? I mean, there could be many reasons. Some people may have encountered somebody who said they were Christians and they harmed them. There's a lot of people that have been harmed in churches and Christian circles. Some of them, however, have met Judases who were not really Christians, or they were Christians in name only. And so they're repelled, because now when they think of what a Christian is, they think of what they've experienced. Can't help it. It takes time with these people. But Jesus also says that the reason some will be repelled is because they love darkness rather than light. And he says that this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear their deeds will be exposed. So don't expect that light will always attract positively. It did not do so in the life of Christ. Judas was not won over by the light of Christ. Pilate was not won over by the light of Christ. The Pharisees were not won over. And this, by the way, comes from somebody who had no sin, who was light through and through. So again, don't be discouraged and be careful of your expectations. But some will be drawn. And so I just want to close with this. I don't think that we, or let me put it differently, we do not think enough about who we are, about the privilege that has been bestowed upon us, about how deeply loved we are, about the Spirit of God living in us. We need to remember who you are. We need to remember who loved us and gave himself for us and who we belong to. But we also, brothers and sisters, need to remember this great responsibility that has been placed upon us. We are different. We can't help it. If the Spirit of God lives in us, we're going to be different. I close with this quote. There are five Gospels in the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you. And some people, many perhaps, will never read the other four, but they will read you. Be the light. Our Father, thank you so much for the Word of God that always challenges us, comforts us, rebukes us. I pray whatever word that people have heard from you, Spirit of God, as you apply it to people's lives, whatever word that they have heard, may they be found faithful. May we go out and not forget what you said to us this morning. Thank you for meeting with us, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.